Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Has Christianity fallen away? What does it mean? For we know that the Lord Jesus Christ had already prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that before the rapture can take place, Christianity will fall away. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come, referring to the rapture, except there come a falling away first. That is, the Christian faith. And then that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, that is the Antichrist. Falling away of Christianity does not mean that salvation will be taken away from mankind. Before there was the nation of Israel, the witness of God on earth was through godly families such as Job's family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Noah's family, and many others. But from the book of Exodus onwards, after God had turned the 75 souls of Jacob's family that were brought up in Egypt during a period of 430 years, they increased to more than 2 million. And from that point onwards, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ through families will now be replaced by a national witness. This means the nation of Israel will be the witness of who Jesus Christ is. And so they were given the word of God. They were given the right place of worship, such as the tabernacle, later on replaced by the temple. The Lord appointed holy days for Israel so that they will not have to invent their own holy days. The Lord gave them, ordained for them everything they needed, including the high priests and the priesthood, the only teachers and guardians and mediators on earth, the Levitical priesthood. All God required from Israel was to do one thing, be a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when we studied the period of Judges, the period of the monarchy, the kings, we realized that Israel failed the Lord more times than the times when they were pleasing in the sight of God. Very often, Israel would do what was right in her own eyes instead of doing what the Bible tells them to do. They became followers of the world instead of the world seeing Christ in them. The world, when they looked at Israel during those periods, they saw a mirror image of the world because the world has always been doing what was right in her own eyes. And so when Israel did that, Christ's image in Israel was very badly marred. But does that mean that there was no individuals who were born again? Were there no individuals inside Israel and outside Israel who could be saved? Yes, there were still individuals who could be saved. But the witness for Christ as a nation was very badly marred and damaged. It had fallen away. Remember Ruth, the Moabitess lady. She was not in Israel when she became a Christian. She was in her own homeland in Moab through the witness of Naomi and her family. Probably she came to know Christ. And then she accompanied her when she returned back to Judah. And when Israel rejected Christ, God says, I will now call a people who were not my people and make them my people. And from Pentecost onwards, the birth of the local church witness had begun. And that was 2,000 years ago. And so when we consider the question, has Christianity fallen away? We are referring to the local church witness. Has Christianity fallen away during the Old Testament time? Oh, they fell and then the Lord restored. They fell and the Lord restored. Because it was only one nation, there was only one witness. They were in captivity for 70 years, and then the Lord brought them back and gave them a new beginning through the ministries of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, and the priest called Joshua. But when Israel rejected Christ as the Messiah, that was it. God had to replace the national witness with a church witness. And so when the Lord gave us 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, He was referring to the local church witness. And that's our question for our consideration today. Has the church, the local church, fallen away. And the word fall away in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is the word apostate. What is an apostate church? We know that since the beginning of the birth of the church through the study of the book of Acts, the god of this world, that is the devil himself, had never stopped attacking the church. The best time to destroy the church witness was at its beginning. And there was the only one church in the whole world in Jerusalem. And so the enemy did try. Arrested the apostles and tried his best to destroy the church. But thank God, God was great and God was merciful. And God preserved the church in Jerusalem, enabled the church to grow from strength to strength. From 3,000 at the beginning to 5,000 in the second sermon of Peter, as recorded for us in Acts 3 and Acts 4. And then it was established. It became stronger and stronger when the Lord helped the apostles to gather the people together for worship. And then persecution came and the church was forced to disperse. But the apostles stayed behind. You find this in Acts chapter 8. And so through this dispersion, the gospel went to Samaria. And then in Acts 10, God officially extended it to the uttermost part. The first Gentile family to be born again, Cornelius' family. And from that point onwards, the gospel started to grow from strength to strength. And when Paul, in the start of his second missionary journey, wanted to go east toward India, the Spirit of God came and told him, no, go west. And that's why many of our epistles in the New Testament are named after western cities, like Thessalonica, like Philippi, like Corinth. They are still in existence in the city or in the nation of Greece today. Rome, capital of Italy, Book of Romans. This was not by accident, it was by God's design. And so from the west, the gospel came east to Asia, Southeast Asia, through the great British Empire. Not only did they bring the English language, they brought with them Christianity. And they did so to the southern hemisphere, when South America, as well as Africa, were also given the gospel through some of these European countries. And then, of course, after the 16th century Reformation, there was the growth of Puritanism, and then the whole of Europe was awashed with Christianity. And that's why when you go to Europe today, it is a relatively very safe place to go. It is because of the influence of Christianity, even though it is not a Christian Europe. And then because of the persecution, some Puritans went to America by a ship called the Mayflower. And that's when they brought Christianity to the great land of America. And so now every continent had been touched by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during this period of 2,000 years, the witness of the local church goes up, goes down. From the 4th century onwards, Christianity became a state religion because of Constantine. Right up to the 4th century, it was a persecuted faith. Christians would have to run and hide, or else they would face death. But from the 4th century, Christianity surfaced and became a state religion. When Constantine said, anyone who wants to rule in my kingdom, you must first become a Christian. And so everyone suddenly becomes a Christian. Sure, there were many who were false, obviously. But that's where the dilution came into the Christian church. And very soon, religion and politics became one. When Constantine said, not only must I be the leader of my empire, I must also be the leader of this Christian church. And that's how the Roman Catholic Church was born, through Constantine, where politics and Christianity became one. And the period of dark ages began, where the Word of God was now being kept under lock and key. No one was permitted to translate the Word of God without the church's permission. If you are caught, you will be killed. That's what they did to William Tyndale, who translated the Word of God into the English language for the first time in the history of the English Bible. He did so, completing the New Testament and some books of the Old Testament before his friend had betrayed him. He was arrested, strangled to death before they burned his body, turned him into ashes. What did he do wrong? He translated the Bible in order for his own fellow men, including young children, the plowboy, may read God's word in their own language and be saved. That's all he wanted, and he paid for it with his life. So you and I have all these little pockets where Christianity continued to come under attack. But has it fallen away in such a global scale as what the Lord Jesus Christ described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3? Not yet. Because there was this revival in the 16th century Reformation. Even though it was 1,000 years from the 4th century to the 16th century. But the Lord was gracious and merciful to bring the gospel alive all over again because of Martin Luther. But that was a few hundred years ago. But now in the 21st century, what is the face of Christianity like? What does it have to be for it to constitute apostasy, falling away? First and foremost, it cannot be pocket here, pocket there of churches turning apostate. The Lord Jesus Christ is describing not a few churches here, a few churches there. He's talking about Christianity as a whole from a global scale, worldwide, because Christianity is now already a global religion. All the continents of the earth had already been touched by Christianity. And so for what the Lord Jesus Christ has prophesied here to become a reality whereby the world is now no longer being presented with the face of Christianity that will save. Now, we're not talking about individuals. There will still be individuals who can be saved. We're talking about the church as a whole, just like the nation as a whole in the time of the Old Testament, where they project a face of Christianity that is carnal, especially during the period of Judges. Everyone will do what is right in their own eyes. And so when the face of Christianity turned apostate, fall away, that means the church will also be like Old Testament Israel during the period of Judges. Do whatever is right in their own eyes. That means they're not going to follow the Bible anymore. Whereby when you enter these churches, and it has to be a global scale, it has to be the face of Christianity all over the world. Not just one or two. It has to be major, global. Then only can this be said. Christianity has fallen away. And so our question tonight is, has Christianity fallen away? Now during this period, can individual sinners still be saved? Yes. Do not confuse. We're not saying that salvation has been completely taken away from the world. Salvation will never be taken away from the world. The Bible is talking about the witness for Christ. Whether the witness for Christ as a church, which now covers the 5 continents, all the world, has it fallen away? All the continents have been touched already. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible warns us of how a church can fall away. Because a church is made up of people. And when everyone in the church, or the majority of the church, when millions of people in the whole Christian world, millions and millions of them, are exactly as what Peter described in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm not saying the everyone, majority, then we have to admit that what Jesus Christ prophesied concerning, before the rapture could take place, Christianity will fall away, will turn apostate. First, how will it be accomplished? False teachers. That's the way it is done. You see this in chapter 2, verse 1. False teachers. If there is a preponderance of false teachers in the major denominations of Christianity, in seminaries, in Bible colleges, then we will have to say that this first mark, as we study 2 Peter chapter 2, of what it means to be a fall away church, a fall away Christianity, If that is true, there is a preponderance of false teachers. Then we have to say that this mark has already been fulfilled. In the Old Testament, they were called false prophets because the Bible was in the process of being completed. False teachers today, they are not called false prophets, false teachers. Why? Because if the false prophets were to come today, they will be very easily recognized and they will be cast out easily. Because false prophets in the past will continue to add to the scriptures. If someone were to come in and say to us, 66 books of the Bible is not enough, you must now have extra prophecy. They are very easy to spot. Sure, I know that there are some charismatic churches who are duped, and they have resurrected or restored what they claim to be the capital P prophet ministry and the capital A apostles ministries. They have done so. But just because the charismatics have done so does not mean that the whole face of Christianity has fallen away. The Lord Jesus Christ was referring to global Christianity. Worldwide, because he said, I call a people who are not my people and make them my people, and that not my people would be all the Gentiles. Make them my people means worldwide Christianity. And so worldwide Christianity has to fall away. And so false teachers will come. They say, I believe in 66 books, so do you. And therefore you allow them in. You go to seminaries, you go to Bible colleges all over the world. They all believe 66 books of the Bible. That's why the Bible warns us, false teachers. It's what they teach that will be false. What will they do? False teachers shall arise among you. And what will they do? They will privily, that is, secretly, stealthily, very subtly, bring damnable heresies. Teachings, doctrines that will not save, but that will damn you even further in damnation. If that is ever possible. And yet, when we look at this passage, sadly, tragically, it is possible. You mean it is possible to damn a sinner even further? Yes. And that's what they will do, very subtly. That means they will tell you that I'm on your side. They will tell you that I'm one of you. I'm your friend. I'm here to help you. I'm here to teach you the truth. That's what they are saying. False teachers, privily, stealthily, befriend you, very nice in character, very friendly, soft-spoken, very fatherly looking, whatever and however, it will lower your guard. They will do it. And that's how they succeed. Denying the Lord that bought them. How do you deny the Lord? How do you check whether a person has denied the Lord? Where is the Lord found? The Word of God. When Jesus Christ was walking on earth, the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they denied the Lord. It was easy to see because they don't want to walk with Him. They continue to ask Him all kinds of difficult questions to trap Him. Very easy. Christ was here walking on earth for you to recognize, oh, these are not followers. These are deniers of the Lord. But today, Jesus, the person, is no longer walking on us for us to see who is denying. How do you know whether this person is denying? He is considered to have denied the Lord when Peter wrote it, when they deny the Bible. When you deny the Bible, when you deny the teachings of the Bible, you are denying the Lord. You cannot separate the Word of God and the person of the Lord, because when Peter wrote this, Christ was already ascended. Christ was no longer walking on earth. So what does it mean to deny the Lord? Deny the Bible. And what will they do next? Bring upon themselves swift destruction. They will be destroyed. They are not going to escape these false teachers. They will deceive, they will dupe, and tragically they will succeed. When you do not know the Word of God well, you will be deceived by them. Sadly, tragically, we have had some people left our church because they have been taught the Bible has mistakes. And you know how they did it? They did it very subtly. They will tell you first, don't worry, your salvation is intact. The mistakes are found in only inconsequential data in the Bible. Names of people, names of places, and names of numbers. That's where the mistakes are. And so people gullibly believe because, well, my salvation is intact. very man-centered, very selfish. It doesn't matter whether I believe that God makes mistakes or not. And so have they succeeded very, very effectively? Yes. Yes. That's why they left. That's why they attend churches that believe, that teach that Bible has mistakes. You call up Life Church and you ask them, does this church believe the Bible has mistakes? The secretary will give the phone over to the pastor and the pastor will tell you, yes, this church believes the Bible has mistakes, but don't worry, the mistakes are very small, very minor. I received an email from another church member, not from our church, from another church overseas. He says that he's attending this church in America, and this church pastor also tells him the Bible has mistakes, but don't worry, it's only 1%, very, very few. And these mistakes are inconsequential. It doesn't affect your salvation. You see how the lie of the devil works? So just because it does not affect your salvation, you are fine. 1%. And so I did a little bit of mathematics using the King James English Bible. 1%. You know, he says that in his email, the mistakes are so few that you can cover it all in one A4 size page. A4 size. And so I did some maths. King James Bible, how many words? 788,000. 1% minus two zeros, 7,880 words. How to squeeze 7,880 words in one page, A4? What font size do you want to use? Use a regular 12 size fonts, even an 11 or 10 size fonts. You can't squeeze 7,800 words inside. It's unreadable. A max you can squeeze in and maybe what, 400, 500, 600 words, and that's it. Don't be duped. They use all kinds of lies. Percentage. Percentage of what? Percentage of 10 words? 1 word? Yeah, fine, minor. Percentage is small. If I give you 1% of $100, you probably will not bother. If I give you 1% of $1 billion, I think I can buy you. True? 1% of 1 billion. How much would that be? When you say 1% of the Bible has mistakes, we're not talking about just a Bible with 10 words. We're talking about a Bible in the King James translated into English, 788,000 words. And so 1% is okay to have 7,880 words with mistakes. You know how many books of the Bible will be included in 7,880 words? We cannot be so naive. We have to realize and understand. The devil will be very subtle and cunning. And they will make you deny the Lord. When you deny the Lord, what they have taught you is a heresy that will damn your soul. It will not save you. And these are the false teachers. These are the false teachers. And they are everywhere. Seminaries in America are all dead. We can't send anyone to America today, whereby we can safely trust that they will return sound and doctrinally good. We have to check and then double check and to make sure that they are not contaminated. And so questions have to be asked. We spend thousands of dollars. We can't find anyone, any place to send our people. When we were in America in the 1980s, the seminary that we went to has already collapsed, closed down. Not enough students. Then we went to the other seminary for our second master's. It is now the headquarters of heresies, Biblical Theological Seminary. It is a place that will destroy your faith. You go there, you will lose your faith. America is now the citadel, but no longer. It was Britain before, but look at Britain today. It's gone. It was Europe before Britain. The 16th century Reformation. All of Europe started the flame from Germany. The church gate at Wittenberg by Martin Luther. But you go to Europe today, all you have are all these Gothic churches with all their beautiful architecture. That's it. Any sound, fundamental church faith that you can go to where the faith of Christ is earnestly contended, none. Africa didn't even take off because of the many mismanagement by many leaders of so many nations. China, underground churches, and now they are being attacked, being persecuted. Not allowed to go to church if you are not 18 years and above. It is under assault everywhere. Australia didn't even take off as well. Where else? South America, more Roman Catholic than anything else. Middle East, of course not. Israel, of course not. Where else? Southeast Asia, tiny little Singapore, that's it. Tiny little Singapore. That's all we have. If you want to train future pastors to take care of our BP churches, even within our BP churches, you have more than half of our BP churches that were founded 60 years ago are now gone. You go to their website, you listen to their preaching and sermon. You can listen for yourself if you are discerning enough. It's so obvious. You don't have to be a great mature believer to know the errors and the nonsense that are being preached in some of these BP churches. Using movies, Fiddler on the Roof, to tell the people about how to be a husband and a wife, what marriage ought to be. Sprinkle a Bible verse here, a Bible verse there to Christianize it, but never expound it or explain. Sunday after Sunday, contemporary Christian worship are used. Basically, man-centered worship. False teachers are now global. And what is their impact? Verse 2 and verse 3. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many. That's tragic. It's very successful. Many will follow. That means they are going to imitate and they will continue to imitate their pernicious ways. The word pernicious is deadly, sinful, evil, wicked. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The perfect Bible. Do you know that there are those who call believers of the perfect Bible heretics? I thought heresy is a person who believes the Bible with mistakes. That has always been the definition of a heretic when the doctrine of inspiration was attacked in the 1920s and 30s. A heretic is a person who believes the Bible has mistakes. But now the tables are turned. And because they are in the majority, before you could even say that you are a heretic, they now call you a heretic first. Where the truth is now called a lie. And a lie is now called the truth. And the amazing thing is many believe. Many. Within our BP circles. You don't have to look elsewhere. You can experience it because you have experienced this in your own lives. Because our church was not spared. You know the times when we have to fight within the leadership and we have to fight for the perfect Bible. And many, many pages were written, many hundreds of hours were spent fighting, protecting, defending, so that this church and your faith and your children may continue to experience and trust that the Word of God and God Himself will not lie to you. Imagine the Bible has mistakes. You share the gospel with someone. The person asks you a very simple question. This gospel, does it come from the Bible? It's perfect. What will your answer be? No, it has mistakes. Then how do I know that this gospel you preach has no mistake? How do I know that what you tell me, that if I die in my sin, I will end up in hell? How do I know that's not a lie? How do I know that by believing in Christ, it is enough to save me? He died 2,000 years ago. How do I know that by believing in Christ right now, you ask me to cannot do this, cannot do that in this life, and then if I die in Christ, I will go to heaven? How do I know that's not a lie? Well, just trust me. The gospel has no mistake, even though it came from a Bible with mistakes. Trust you? Who are you? Did you see the perfect Bible? No. Then how do you know? Did you see the Bible before it was copied? No. Then how do I know? You just simply say that because you say the gospel is perfect, even though you admitted it came from a Bible with mistakes, and you just simply ask me to change my whole life and trust you? Who are you to me? Let me see your credentials. What's your IQ? is exactly what is happening. And it is not just a pocket here, a pocket there. It is global. This is global. Please do not think that any attack on the Bible is inconsequential. They say numbers are not important, so you should not mind if I say that Jesus Christ did not rise on the third day. He rose on the 10th day, the 13th day, the second day. Should not be a problem, right? As long as he rose from the dead, it doesn't matter which day. It's not important. Oh, names are not important. So if I say Jesus of Nazareth doesn't exist, it's just, instead of Jesus, I give some other name. It's not important. Jezebel of Nazareth. Name's not important. Is it important or not important? So Bethlehem is not important. Jesus Christ is not born in Bethlehem. He's born in Nazareth. Names are not important. Every jot and tittle inspired of God, every jot and tittle important. Because God says so. Period. To attack God's word is to attack God. To say the Bible has mistakes means that God makes mistakes. If God makes mistakes, then God is a sinner just like me. How can a God who's a sinner just like me save me? He can't. And the sad part is, the truth is evil spoken of. The way of truth. That's what they have done. And that's what they have succeeded to do. Many. And now it's global. And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you. So how are they going to succeed? They appeal to your carnality. Covetousness, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Man-centered theology. And they are going to make merchandise. The word merchandise is where we get the English word emporium. They will sell and they will trade. And what will they want from you? They want your money. They want your adoration. They want your tithe. They want your following. They want your time. They want your soul. They want your life. And that's what they have done. And that's what they have succeeded. You look at the Roman Catholic Church, you look at the Charismatic Churches, you look at all these new evangelical churches which we have been touching upon these past few weeks. This two verses, verse 2 and verse 3, that's what you see in many, many sinners' lives. They are global. They are all over the world. They make merchandise of you. They use you to get money out of you. To get your time out of you so that you will waste your time and then you will die in sin and end up in hell. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not and the damnation slumbereth not. These false teachers, they're going to be judged. They will not escape. Each and every one of them, they will be judged and be condemned by God. Verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So how will they be damned? There is this mist, the word mist, there is darkness of darkness, and that is hell itself, reserved for them forever. They are wells without water. Well is supposed to be a place that is very precious in Palestine. When you see the top of a well, after you have been traveling for a long distance, you rush there thinking that you're going to have your quenched throats. No longer will it be thirsty. And so you go rush to the well, your children are thirsty, you are thirsty, you lower the bucket, you want to draw in the water, you only hear a very loud thud. No splash. Promising water, but only deadness. No refreshing water, no living water. Clouds that are carried with the tempest. You see the cloud from a distance, your land is now parched, you need rain. And so you see the cloud in the distance and you see the wind blowing the clouds, coming toward you, and as the wind continued to blow, and the clouds come, and you thought that you're going to have rain, but the wind just simply keep on blowing the cloud, and the cloud pass you by, and you got nothing. So what did they do is to give you false hope. They give you all kinds of promises. False hope. What kind of false hope? You believe in Jesus Christ, you die in your sin. You believe in Jesus Christ, it's okay, the Bible has mistakes, but you will still go to heaven. This is called false hope. You will still go to heaven. That's what they promise you. But will you go to heaven? No. How will you find out? When you die in sin and end up in hell, and it will be too late. Because there is a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell that no man can breach. No man can cross. Every resurrection in the Bible, it's from paradise back to earth. There is no resurrection of someone in hell back to earth. Once you're in hell, you're forever in hell. Jesus Christ did not go down to hell to preach the gospel so that they can cross the great chasm and be in heaven. No such thing. There is a great chasm fixed, great gulf fixed, that can never be breached. That was found in the teaching, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. They asked Abraham, the rich man who is now in hell, "I'm so thirsty. Please send Lazarus to dip his finger into a drop of water and quench my throat." Abraham said, "He can't come over. Neither can you come over, because there is a great gulf fixed that no one can cross. Once you are dead, where you go, that's where you're going to be. If you die in Christ, you're in heaven, that's where you'll be. If you die in sin, you end up in hell, that's where you'll be for eternity. The only place where you can make a difference in deciding which destiny you're going to end up, whether in heaven or in hell, is right now." That's why he pleaded next, "Please send Lazarus back, because I still have 5 brothers who are still not believers. I want them to believe. I don't want them to join me in hell. Please send Lazarus back. If they see someone rise from the dead, they will believe." What was the answer? "They will not believe, even if there is someone who rose from the dead, if they will not believe the word of God, Moses and the prophets. They will not believe even if someone will rise from the dead." What does that mean? That means the testimony from the word of God is more powerful than your eyes seeing a dead man rise from the dead. That's how powerful the word of God is. Because this is the very word of God. This is not the word of man. And that's why these false teachers will distort the word of God. And when the word of God is distorted, you have no salvation. Salvation comes in a sinner's life when the gospel is preached in its entirety, in its completeness, according to the scripture. Then the Spirit of God will take the word of God and bring conviction and conversion, where a sinner is actually, literally turned into a saint, a child of God. You don't look any different outside, but you know inside that you are different, you are changed, you have been transformed, because the Spirit of God will testify with your spirit that you are now a son of God, enabling you to call him Abba, Father. We touch on all these at Sunset Gospel Hour when we focus on the Holy Spirit's ministry. And I hope you understand, and I hope you remember, for those who came. Clouds that are carried, no rain will come. Well, without water. And look at verse 18 to verse 20. The third mark, first mark, false teachers. Are they global? Yes. Second, the truth, evil spoken of. Yes, the word of God is attacked worldwide by the charismatics, by the Catholics, and by the new evangelicals, and we are not spared. Third mark, is it worldwide? 17 to 20. False gospel, false liberty, telling people that you have been delivered from the bondage of sin, when instead you enter from one bondage to the next bondage. For when they speak great swelling words, God called them vanity, emptiness, it will not save. But they speak a lot. They call themselves Christians. They call themselves pastors. They call themselves preachers. They allure. They will entrap you. How? Through the lusts of the flesh. Health and wealth. Believing and you will make tons of money. Do you know that those who believe the Bible has mistakes, they are making tons of money? Our professors in America, they have written books teaching that the Bible has mistakes. And these books, they have sold for money. And some of them continue to earn royalty. And this royalty is what they depend upon after retirement. Now, if suddenly they believe the Bible is perfect, and all the books they have written that will teach them the Bible has mistakes will suddenly become useless. And that means their royalty will stop. That means they will have no money for their future. You think they defend the Bible with mistakes? With very good, noble, altruistic motives. They have a hidden agenda. If I've been writing books, and every month I get royalty in the tune of a few hundred, if not thousands of dollars, and this is what I continue to receive as long as my books are being used in seminaries and Bible colleges to teach them the Bible has mistakes, so that they have to practice textual criticism and so on. And this is the doctrine that those in our midst, like Charles Seed and Colin Wong, that's what they believe. The Bible has mistakes. Oh, they may not make any money because they don't write books, but they have their own agenda. They use that to get rid of Reverend Toh. They use the doctrine to get rid of Reventhal. You believe the Bible is perfect, you go. You believe the Bible has mistakes, you stay. 50 over years as their pastor. And that's what they did to him. Where is the morality and the ethics? None. Why? They don't care. They don't bother. The lust of the flesh. All they care about is how I get something out of it. If I deceive you and dupe you and ensnare you and I get something out of you, you go to hell, so be it. You think they care? They care only for your money. They care for your presence. So that through your tithe and offering, they make merchandise of you. Isn't that what's happening? Isn't that what we are seeing all over the world? You traveled. I'm sure you see. What James or what Peter is describing is not a local church in one small little spot. It is global. And through much wantonness, licentiousness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. And so they tell them the gospel, telling them that you have been delivered from sin and from the gospel. While they promise them liberty, right? That's what they say. They themselves are the slaves of corruption. Talking about the teachers. How can a teacher, a preacher who is himself a slave to corruption, not born again, share with you the gospel that will bring salvation? Impossible. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So they tell you, you have been delivered from the world and from sin. Come to my charismatic church. Come to this church, the Bible with mistakes. You will be fine. And what have they done to you? Now that you are in this charismatic church, you have been delivered from the bondage of the world, they tell you. And now, look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, get out of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving you the false gospel that will never save, they are again entangled therein with what? And overcome, the latter end is worse than them, than the beginning. So now they took me out of the lust of the flesh, that I used to love for the world. Now they tell me that I'm a Christian. And now they tell me, believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sin, you will be healthy and wealthy. Isn't that lust of the flesh? Believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be healthy and wealthy. Isn't that exactly what the lust of the flesh is? Be healthy and wealthy. But now the only difference is, when I was in the world, at least I never called myself a Christian, I let the lust of the flesh control me. I work for money, I work for promotion, I work for the material world. But now that you tell me to believe in Christ, now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. And yet you tell me the same thing. Be motivated by what? The same thing. Health and wealth. Which was exactly what I used to believe in. I used to be motivated by, but now the difference is, I'm going to heaven. Are you really? That's why James warns us. The latter end is worse than the beginning. In the beginning, before I was given the gospel, at least I can still be safe. But now that you tell me I'm already safe, and I'm still controlled by the lust of the flesh, and before somebody shared the gospel with me, no need, I'm already safe. But am I? I'm not. That's why James says, the latter end, right now where you are as a false Christian, you are worse than before. Because before, at least, you can still be safe. Now you think you are safe. And that's what these false teachers have done. Now, is this not global? It is. Because the charismatic churches are the mega churches in the millions all over. And they all believe in the same thing. Believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sin and you'll be healthy and wealthy. A false church, a fallen away church, an apostate church is a church where they don't have a gospel. The gospel that cannot save. It is filled with false teachers. It is filled with false pastors who will teach you lies. They are wells without water. The place called darkness of darkness is reserved for them forever. They are all going to end up in hell. You follow them, you follow the gospel, that's where you are going to end up. This is already global. You can see this. You travel all over and you find charismatic churches everywhere and they are in the thousands, even in Kathmandu. Even in Kathmandu, in Nepal. We asked Preacher Rajan, do they have the charismatic church? Yes. Are they the largest? Yes. Somehow, the people are attracted by the carnal message. Lust of the flesh. That's already what we are born with. And now they appeal to the same, making merchandise of them, promise them heaven, and dupe them out of their money. Sell your 5-room, downgrade to 4-room, give to me, give to the pastor. They call it give to God, of course. And the pastor will continue to live it up, while the congregation continue to live it down, with the hope of living it up one day. While yours is a hope of living it up one day, as you sacrifice, the pastor is living it up today, making merchandise. And finally, 21, 22, you look, there is no new change, no new nature. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, that is the way of deception, that is the way of Christ, the false gospel, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But they are never really truly born again. How do we know? But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. What's the true proverb? The dog is turned to his own vomit again. No change in new nature. I love the world. The lust of the flesh constrained me before salvation. And now that you tell me I'm a Christian, the lust of the flesh also constrained me. Have I gotten rid of the lust of the flesh? No. Is there any change in nature? No. Just like a dog, go back to its own vomit, thinking that this is delicious food. The world food is evil, wicked, destructive. Now that you are born again, God wants me to be what? Healthy and wealthy, back to the world. Evil, wicked, destructive. How could that be? But that's exactly what the message of Christianity is today. Just like a pig. Wash it, clean it, pour perfume on it. The moment you turn your head, go back to the mud. No change in nature. Lust of the flesh, still the lust of the flesh. Has Christianity fallen away? The answer is yes. Is salvation still possible for the individual? Yes. We're talking about the witness of Christianity as a whole. You go to Australia, charismatism abound. You go to Africa, America, South Africa, South America, the same. You go to Europe, same. Britain, same. No difference. No difference. Is salvation still possible for an individual? Yes. Pocket here, pocket there. But the global, the major face of Christianity, it's gone. It has fallen away. It has turned apostate because of the false teachers, because the way of truth has been evil spoken of, and they have made merchandise of people, and what you have would be false liberty given to millions of people, making them think that they have been delivered from hell and from sin, but they are still heading toward hell, making them think they're going to heaven because the nature of these individuals has not changed. Still controlled and dominated by the lust of the flesh. That's what the health and wealth gospel is. What does that mean to us? Make sure of your salvation. If this is one of the signs that Jesus promised us will take place before the rapture, and this sign is already fulfilled, what does that mean? Don't plan long terms. Don't think that our children, especially now those who are just been dismissed, please don't think they're going to university. The world is changing so rapidly and so fast. Many of the signs that Jesus told us that will take place before his rapture, before his return to take us up, they have all been fulfilled. Many of them. Please. We could very well be that generation that will be spared death. The rapture is closer and nearer than you and I think. Please stop loving the world. Please be more zealous and fervent and be more spiritual and be on your knees and pray. There are many sinners in your life, I'm sure, who are related to you, your parents, your children, your friends, your brothers, your sisters. They are not Christians. They are going to be left behind after you are raptured to face a world that is going to be ruled by the Antichrist and the serpent. And you read Revelation, that world is going to be a place of great torment and many will perish and will die. That is what awaits them. Do you really love them and care for them? Please, only in Christ can they be spared from that life. Because at the end of the rapture, which is the end of the church witness, There will be a period called the two witnesses, 7 years only, great tribulation. And then after that, the end. The millennium will begin. The 21st century generation is a very significant generation from the Christian perspective. The world calls us the millennial, or not me now, some of you, millennial generation, right? Born from the, 2000 onwards? Very, very likely the last generation. There will be many who will not need to worry about university. You save for your children's university, they don't have to go. And what are you going to do? Make sure of your children's salvation. Go back home and pray with them and talk to them and ask them, are you born again, my son, my daughter? Are you truly a Christian? Make sure. Because if you are raptured and they are not, what do you think will happen? They come home from school, there'll be no one at home. Gone. You are gone. And that's all they have. An empty house, crying and asking for mom and dad. No one. And churches, those that are sound and good, will be all empty. This is what the rapture means. And how will the world react? Or the world will just simply explain it away. How will they explain it away? Aliens have taken us. You know the alien is now very, very popular. It's already, the devil has already thought of all the ideas and ways to neutralize this global experience, the rapture. And he will explain it by saying, the aliens have come and taken us away. Which is the way it is true. We are not of this earth. Christ is not of this earth. God is not of this earth. And so aliens, that's a lie again. They won't tell them that they are raptured. These are all children of God. Of course he's not going to say that, even though he knows. That's why he's known as the father of lies. Has Christianity fallen away? Yes. Please have a sense of urgency to make sure of your own spiritual life and your own salvation and the salvation of your neighbors and the people around you, especially as a family. Because if all your family members have been sealed by the blood of Christ, not even death can separate you. If your family is sealed only by your own blood as husband and wife, as mother and father, you know that your blood, your common blood in your family is not powerful enough to stop death from separating you from your children. Only the blood of Christ can overcome death. Because God promised us that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, if your children are all born again, and if you are also born again, what do you have left to do? Be a witness. Because there are many in your life who are not born again and they are going to die in sin. Please, have your spiritual eyes open. Plead with God to open your eyes to stop being motivated by money and accolades of the world. They are all vanity. Only things that are in Christ, that are eternal. Make sure of your salvation, dear friend. Make sure. Before the night comes, when everything will be over. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord. As we survey the Christian scene in the 21st century, and as we interpret it according to the word of life that you have given to us, open the eyes of all your children to see that the last of the last days are before us. May thou quicken our hearts and fill us with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and with a fervency and a zeal that we will no longer focus our hearts and our minds on the things of the world, but we will always focus our hearts and our minds by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We pray, O Lord, for everyone present here, that thou will be gracious and merciful to bring conviction and conversion, that we may all truly know that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, because the Spirit of God who indwells us, if we are born again, will witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and we can call thee Abba, Father. And we pray, O Lord, that if we as parents are already believers, help us, O Lord, to make sure of our children's salvation. And as children who are believers, help us to reach out and pray for our parents and our siblings, our nieces and our nephews, that they be given the gospel alone that is according to the scriptures that is able to save.
Help us therefore, O Lord, to realize the urgency of the times, teaching us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom, and to spend every day as if it is truly the last, and may we live only for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everywhere we go, we will be prayerful and we will tell people about the wonderful Savior. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and may Thou sanctify Thy people by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.